Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call Him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for joining us. I'm Jordan Pine.
And I'm Andy Balog. Let's get started. In today's study, we are going to find out what true beauty really is according to God. So please, join us by taking the next 20 minutes to put off your old nature and put on your spiritual goggles as we dive into sound biblical scripture.
Let's listen now to the Word of God.
Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 3. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3.
Before attempting to interpret scripture, we always use the SPACE method to get our bearings. SPACE is an acronym that we created to remind us to consider the speaker, SP, the audience, A, and the context, C, before attempting an explanation, E. So let's use the SPACE method here, Andy.
Okay, Jordan, so who the speaker is actually quite interesting. I did some historical study, and this is what I found. The book of Isaiah is considered the first of the major prophets in the Christian Old Testament. Most people know that. There was a man named Bernard Doom, a well-known German Lutheran theologian during the late 1800s, and he originated the view, held as a consensus even today, that the book of Isaiah is comprised by three separate collections of oracles. The first one's called Proto-Isaiah or First Isaiah, and that covers chapter 1 through 39, and that's actually the words of Isaiah the prophet himself speaking. The second section is called Deutero-Isaiah or Second Isaiah, and that covers chapters 40 to 55, and that's the work of an anonymous 6th century BC author writing during the Babylonian exile. And then finally, Treto-Isaiah or Third Isaiah covers chapters 56 to 66, and it's composed after the return of Israel from the Babylonian exile. Even today, virtually no scholars attribute the entire book, or even most of it, to one person, being Isaiah. As a matter of fact, chapters 1 through 33 promises judgment and restoration for Judah, Jerusalem, and the nations, whereas chapters 34 to 66 presume that judgment has been pronounced already and restoration will follow soon. So, today our study is in chapter 53 in the section called Deutero-Isaiah or 2nd Isaiah, and it's a chapter that was most likely written by an unknown author during Israel's exile.
Fascinating. As for the audience, historically, it was the nation of Israel, and because these verses speak of the future coming Messiah, the audience, of course, is all Christians as well. As for the context, it's best explained when first providing the backstory, so maybe, Andy, you could do a little bit of that.
Sure. Well, first of all, this 53rd chapter was written by our unknown author during the Babylonian captivity of King Nebuchadnezzar. And as most of us know, this lasted for 70 years from approximately 610 BC to 540 BC. And the events that led up to the captivity occurred when the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah, lost its favor with God. And they did this by worshiping and playing the harlot with foreign gods. And of course, we know that this led to God allowing the Babylonians to invade them and then take them into their own land as their slaves.
So the theme of verses 1 through 3 has two key components. First, it was fitting for the author to write prophecy of the coming Messiah to give the people of Israel hope of a brighter future during this time. And second, this is historical proof to all readers after the coming of Jesus Christ that his coming was all part of God's plan to provide a savior for man. What many Christians don't realize today is that the 70-year Babylonian captivity and release is a type or foreshadowing of something relevant and an applicable lesson for all Christians alike.
Yes, and that foreshadow that the 70-year Babylonian captivity casts is on the words outer darkness that's mentioned in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ talked about that quite a bit in the book of Matthew. You see it in Corinthians and Luke as well. And it represents a captivity or a sentence to Christians, a judgment to Christians, which is temporary, where they will miss out on the great inheritance.
I really do like the connection that you're making here between the Babylonian exile and restoration, restoration being a key part of it.
Exactly.
And outer darkness, which is a future thing that's also going to happen to certain Christians who've fallen away, as it happened to the Israelites who fell away. And you know, that the whole idea of there being punishment and reward, we tend to just focus on the reward part and forget that there's a whole punishment part. And if you read the Old Testament, Isaiah, all throughout the Old Testament, we constantly see this punishment and then this renewal, you know, the highs and the lows. And I think most people don't realize that's still going to apply. You know, God is the same today, yesterday, and in the future, and that these things will happen in the future as well.
Yeah, great point. And another key, you know, to remember for all our listeners, if you haven't heard this before, or if you're a new listener to our show, outer darkness definitely is not hell. There's absolutely not. It is specific, and we highly recommend that you go back and go to our website or send us an email or write us a letter, and we'll make sure you get a copy of those messages. It's quite fascinating. We definitely dive into the Greek and Hebrew to do an amazing teaching on that. But I guess the best way I would compare it is kind of like a jail sentence. You know, a judge, you know, casts judgment on someone and gives them a certain amount of jail time to the point where they feel that's what's necessary to redeem that person, to put them back into society. So, you know, Israel at this time was allowed to go into this captivity, the Babylonian captivity, by our Lord, because it was a judgment upon them for going after false gods. And God knew that he was going to allow them to come out once he felt they learned their lesson. And that's a beautiful foreshadow or type, of course, upon Christians today, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we should learn from that and that we should apply that to our lives and just be careful as Christians not to think that we have freedom and that God won't take notice and that there will not be any repercussions in the future. So moving on, Jordan, now that we know the speaker, the audience, and context of our scripture reading, we're now ready to attempt the explanation. Now, today's 20-minute Bible study topic is to learn what true beauty is according to God. So the main phrase that I wanted to focus on is in the second half of verse 2. It's Isaiah 53, verse 2, which in the New Living Translation or the NLT Bible reads in a more modern tone, if you will. And it says, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." So there's a couple keys here that I'd like us to bring out for our listener, and then we'll dive into that a little bit and explain those. Three keys. Key number one, notice that the writer is speaking in the past tense here of a future event. Here we have the unknown writer, right? We established that earlier. It actually wasn't Isaiah. And he's actually speaking in the past tense, and we're going to get into that. That's key number one, but it's actually a future event. Little confusing. Key number two, it's important to know that God is outside of time and that he plans and knows everything. That's a virtue for sure that you could bring to the bank. And then finally, key number three is for everyone to know that God's plan shall not be interfered with. So Jordan, let's go over each key here. Let's explain them. If you could start with key number one, please.
Okay, so key number one, as you mentioned, you know, it's as if the writer traveled into the future to experience the life of Christ and then traveled back in time to document everything he saw Jesus go through and how badly Israel treated their Messiah. All this happened in our, you know, you and I, the Christians' past, but it happened in the writer's future. So It does sound a bit confusing, we know, and we just wanted to point out that there's an underlying truth that God wants revealed here, and that is, since the beginning of man until the end, across the entire span of mankind on earth, that time, you know, inner beauty is true beauty, not outward beauty.
Exactly, exactly. So we'll get into that again a little later. Key number two, whether before the cross or after, truth cannot be denied and does not change. And we know that God is truth. So, and the truth in this passage was that the writer in Isaiah realized that the people of Israel in his time and the people of Israel during Christ's time were actually carnal people. So it's obvious to note that vanity was just as important to people back then as it is today. That's why Isaiah pointed this out about Jesus's appearance. Could it be that the Son of God, Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the world, was not at all attractive? That's something to really think about. Some might even say he was ugly. Maybe he was ugly, but he obviously was easily overlooked during his time on earth for being less than easy on the eyes, if you will. Therefore, we know that he wasn't given any special treatment for being handsome, which can happen today. Beautiful woman, a handsome guy, they get special treatment. And there's a reason for that. So God's will and design for man's fallen and failed nature requires a perfect redeemer. We know that. And that redeemer had to have had a perfect heart in mind, which we know to God is really what true beauty is all about.
Yeah, you know, I think, Andy, a lot of the conceptions that we have come from Renaissance painters or whatever who painted a lot of these religious scenes and such. And of course, in their artwork, they're trying to bring out the inner divine beauty of God in painting Jesus Christ or the disciples or whatever. So maybe we have in our minds, just like we have a misconception about Satan, like he's a, you know, a guy with horns and he's red and he has a forked tail and cloven hoofs, you know, and we know from the Bible that that's not necessarily true. He appears as a beautiful angel of light. You know, it's important what you're saying. I think we also have a misconception perhaps about how Jesus might have looked because, as I said, in artwork, they try to represent him as radiant and beautiful or, you know, handsome. And what you're saying is actually very interesting. In reality, according to scripture, he maybe just an ordinary guy. You know, all of his beauty generated from the inside, from true beauty, and not from, you know, looking like the perfect guy to put in a painting and hang on a wall.
Exactly. And you know what? I definitely want to talk about that later. It brings up a memory of mine from when I was younger. But you know, to go back to the point, the key here is to know that according to the world standards and from Isaiah's view, the writer went into the future and saw Jesus, who he knew was going to be the Messiah of Israel, and said, oh, this is just a regular old plain guy. I was expecting this, you know, great looking, amazing person. So it's a good point to think about as we move on. So if you can go to key number three for our listeners, Jordan.
Yeah, sorry, just before I do, I want to bring up that point about Satan again too, because it's important. So Satan appears as a beautiful angel of light to yes. deceive us with great outward beauty, but of course, inwardly, he's ugly and, you know, the opposite of all that
Absolutely.
God stands for.
Yeah, it's a great
point.
So
that's important. Satan's the great deceiver, and God has this way of wanting you to see beyond the surface. So if you ever speak to someone you think is divine or you see an angel, you should always be skeptical of the beautiful looking, because the beautiful looking are often corrupt on the inside and vice versa. God delights in taking the humble and what man would consider the even unattractive and making that his vessel, you know?
Yeah, I mean, it kind of reminds me of the age-old adage, don't judge a book by its cover.
So sorry, key three, you know, God's ultimate plan was specifically to make Jesus look plain and ordinary, as we're saying, to not receive any special treatment nor get special attention from man because of good looks or a manly stature, right? That was very important that they kind of overlook him. And, you know, he wanted people to be attracted to Jesus' loving heart, not his outward looks, his handsomeness or beauty, as we've been saying. And he also did not want any man or woman to give him favor for his looks. And let's say disrupt God's plan to have our Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross for the sins of the world. It'd have been harder to crucify him
exactly.
if he was this you know, supermodel looking guy.
Exactly.
Know? So some scriptural support for that we see in Jeremiah 17:10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You want to read some other scriptures, Andy?
Yes, there's two more that I found. One is in 1 Chronicles 28:9, and it reads, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. And then finally, 1 Samuel 16:7 is one of my favorite scriptures. It reads, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I mean, I think that's pretty much cut and dry right there. You know, it's just a standard of man. You know, generally speaking, we're carnal people, and it's just part of our nature to immediately look at the outside as far as judging someone, or whether, I guess specifically here, whether we accept someone or not. And Jesus, obviously being to the average eye, visually not acceptable, made it that much more of a pure opportunity for the disciples and the early Christians to believe in him and love him based on exactly what was inside and nothing of what was on the outside.
Yeah, so perhaps to end the episode, Andy, we can sort of have a discussion about what is true beauty, your key topic here, and maybe we'll even ask ourselves, you know, what do God and Jesus physically look like? And conversely, as I mentioned earlier, we can also ask, what did Lucifer look like? So now that we've done this study, you know, let's ask, does God care about our physical looks, or does he care more about our internal beauty? Who is the person, or what was the thing that taught mankind that outward beauty is a priority or a main concern? And these are rhetorical questions because I think we know the answers.
Sure, sure. And, you know, Jordan, we also learned today that God is interested in the heart of man. With that point in mind, ask yourself this question. What will be considered beautiful during the kingdom age? That's the time when Jesus comes back on earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Will the outward beauty of people as per this age of man still be considered in high esteem when Jesus sits on his throne?
Great question.
While the enemy is locked away.
Yeah, great question.
You know, Jordan, you talked about something earlier that kind of brought me back to my childhood. I was a kid raised Catholic, and one of my first memories is me at about 3 years old looking up at an image of a man on my parents' living room wall. And don't ask me how, but I just knew that that was an image of God. And during that early age, I also remember visiting other people's houses with my parents and sometimes, believe it or not, seeing Buddha statues. And I guess during the 70s, this was a popular cultural image to have in your home.
Right.
But I knew even as a very small child that this was an evil thing and it wasn't God. I know it's hard to believe, but this is true. And once I saw a Buddha statue at a family's friend's house, and I remember specifically questioning my mother and, you know, what is this? And she said, well, people rub the belly for good luck. And I truly don't believe I did. I can't remember if it was fear of the statue or fear of God at the time. Now, keep in mind, that was me at 3 years old, an innocent child that could tell the difference. Maybe the portraits that I saw on my parents' wall of the early Renaissance painters, like you mentioned earlier, Jordan, created Jesus, you know, intentionally an image in my mind to make him look handsome, I guess specifically not to ward off the potential believer. You know, maybe that was the plan of the, you know, the Renaissance painters, that they knew these scriptures, but they made him to be beautiful so that if there was a, you know, a new believer or someone coming to Christianity, they would adore him. And he deserves the adoration. Obviously, God wants our adoration from our soul and our heart. But, you know, I think that there was probably a benefit in them doing that for the Lord and making him look so handsome. So, you know, another thing is maybe it was just to give him glory. You know, that's probably a good point as well. But either way, it was enough. Seeing that painting as a three-year-old, it was enough to make me, as a child, to believe it was the image of God incarnate.
Great story, Andy. Yeah, and it's interesting too, you know, if we go back and look at some of the kings of Israel, it's a different story. For example, 1 Samuel 9:2, the Bible tells us of Saul, King Saul, Israel's first king. And of his appearance, it says, he, Kish the Benjamite, had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of all the people. So it's interesting. Let's compare Saul's appearance to Jesus. Now, we all recall how Saul fell because of his arrogant pride, right? That story. But we know that this was God's will, and it raises a question. But could his beauty and stature have had a part in causing his demise? You have to ask that question, right, Andy? And then what about Jesus? Well, we know he was discounted for looking like an average Joe. When he entered Jerusalem for the first time, it was humbly on the back of a donkey. And we know, according to the book of Revelation, that he will return on a white stallion with radiance and power.
Yeah, so Jordan, I mean, let's also consider the biblical images of the most beautiful eternal being's appearance while on earth, okay? There is a profound prophetic verse in Isaiah 52:14, which speaks of Jesus' appearance while on the cross at Calvary. The NIV Bible reads it like this: "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." That's how badly he was beaten. And another amazing passage of Jesus' appearance can be found in Psalm 22:14 through 18, where we see prophecy of Jesus hanging on the cross again. And it reads, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots." So in both of these instances, Jordan, we see they're, like I said, profound images. I mean, life-changing images. When we learn, you know, what our Lord went through. And I'm so happy they're in there in Scripture, because it shows to me not only the suffering that he went through, but the humbleness that he kept and the purity of it. It was all for the love of us Christians. How much more should we appreciate what true beauty is? And he portrayed that by willing to suffer, and he knew how he was going to be coming into this world, and everything was planned out because he is God.
Yeah. So, I mean, just to kind of wrap it all up, you know, all of us fall into this trap of worrying about our outward appearance. You know, I'm be a hypocrite if I preached it and didn't say that I've often fallen into that trap as well. We care about how we look. We go to the gym. You know, women go to the salon. Men go to the barber. I mean, we're all very concerned with how we look. But if we think with our spiritual man instead of our carnal man, and we think about the future, we can see that based on our study today, that one should make the assessment that in heavenly paradise, now and during the millennial kingdom, internal beauty will be what God and mankind consider true beauty, not all these outward appearance things that we worry about.
Yeah, Jordan, great point. And we pray that this deeper look at what true beauty is and will be will strengthen you and continue to save your souls.
And that's our lesson, which means we have just a few minutes left for Get 20, Give 20. Get 20 is our reminder that you can get a 20-minute Bible study anytime you like by visiting our website. We archive all lessons and make them available for free at 20minutebiblestudies.org. You can listen online or download them for later, or even subscribe to the podcast version and have new lessons automatically delivered to your favorite smart device.
Even more important, our website is the place where you can join in on our Bible studies by sharing your comments and asking any question you might have. We do have a growing Facebook community as well and a discussion forum.
While you're on the site, you should also sign up for email alerts so we can let you know when new lessons have been added to the site. And when you sign up for our email alerts, our first email back to you will include a link to a special series that we've titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. It's an eye-opening set of Bible lessons, and it's our little thank you for joining our online community.
And it's all online at 20minutebiblestudies.org. Or if you don't want to type so much, 20mbs.org will get you there much faster.
Moving on to Give 20, this is our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. We know so many Christians today are struggling to make time to study God's Word, and maybe they're feeling guilty that they aren't often able to do that.
We all know studying the Word of God is vital to our spiritual growth, yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis. That's why we created 20-Minute Bible Studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God, and now, with this audio program, that's all Christians will need. They can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like.
The Give 20 initiative is your chance to participate in this great ministry and receive the special blessings that come from spreading God's Word. By giving just $20 per month, you can help us create more lessons and reach more believers than ever before. Plus, we pledge that every cent you contribute, every cent, will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today. And since our ministry is an official nonprofit registered with the government, your donation is also fully tax deductible.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.